Mark chapter 19. There's an old joke surrounding that. If you start looking for it, I'm going to be laughing. A preacher had told his congregation, go home this week and prepare for the next sermon by reading Mark chapter 19. And when they came in the next Sunday, he said, how many of you read Mark chapter 19? And almost everybody put their hands up and he said, there ain't no chapter 19. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Oh, man. Jesus heals a paralyzed man. We just heard this story. We're going to hear it again. And then we're going to talk about it. Because there's something lying within there that we need to be reminded of when he healed a paralyzed man. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Chapter 2 comes right after chapter 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came by, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by the four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sin but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of all of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. May God add his blessings to this passage. As we seek him, let us know him fully. Let us pray, Father. Open our hearts and our minds. Let us not worry about the outside of that door, where we will go, where we will eat, what we will do. We have no control. Let us be in the Spirit right here, right now, dwelling in your word, knowing that what is coming out today is from you, Father, for us, that it will teach us, remind us, lift us, reprimand us, and draw us ever closer to your Son, in whose name we pray. And all of his children said loudly, amen. Okay, so let's get some numbers out of the way. Ready? Because I like numbers. Numbers to me are fascinating. Yes, I know there's something wrong with me when I say that, but I like numbers. I love reading statistics. I get loose in those technical books when they say you have to turn said nut to the fourth degree of 34 foot-pounds, set it on Mark 12 and turn it till it comes to Mark 11. I know what that means. Most people would look at me, and they're page turners to me. I always wonder how those books are going to end, and they always end the same way. They amaze me. But I like numbers. We'll start with one number. 31 million steps. That's a world record. 31 million steps. That is a major world record that I will almost likely bet that no one in this church knows where I'm headed. 31 million steps made a world record. When I went to Scotland a few years back, I was amazed by how much everyone over there still walks. When I first got there, the family I was staying with and my good friends there, they lived at the bottom edge of town. In the town I stayed in Dufftown, Scotland, everything was uphill. I had to walk upstairs to get to my room. You had to walk up. Everything seemed like you had to walk up. So when we first got there, they said, "Hey, are you hungry?" Does the Pope wear a funny hat? I said, "Yeah, I'm hungry." They said, "Well, let's go get something to eat. We'll just walk uptown." Now, town's a mile uphill. I said, "Whoa! Did you all learn that Henry Ford invented the Model T? There are cars now." "Well, we walk." "Well, you all go ahead and walk. Give me the keys to the vehicle. I'll see you up there." So we drove uptown because it's uphill. And we got up there and we parked out on the street and we got done eating at the little restaurant. And they said, "Hey, let's walk over to the other side of town and look at something." The other side of town was another mile away, uphill. I said, "Walk? What is wrong with you people around here?" The next morning, we went out for a drive and we were way out of town, out in the countryside. And a man was walking along the road with a cane and a hat, and they pulled over and they started talking to him. And I said, "Hey, did you know him?" "Oh yeah, that's so and so. He lives in town." I said, "What town?" He goes, "Well, he lives in Dufftown." I said, "Well, Dufftown, 5 miles back that way." He goes, "Oh yeah, he's out for his morning walk." Morning walk? My morning walk is to my work truck. Now, I have to take a morning walk now 4 days a week when I walk on that stupid treadmill, stupid little machine. I don't see that. I stand on that thing feeling like the biggest fool in the world when I look around and we're walking and going nowhere. And do you know they have a television set in front of that thing so you don't get bored, which is good because I'll get bored. Do you know what I watch when I'm on a treadmill? Cooking Channel. It's all about walking. We've come back to a world where now everybody wants to walk to get healthy again. In Scotland, they walked everywhere. I was amazed. When I was a boy growing up, every Sunday morning when we left for church, we would drive out Mountain View Road, Johnson Drive, Bethesda Church Road, and we'd hit the main highway, and we'd head over to church where Dad was preaching. And every Sunday morning, we would see this old black man walking. His name was Leo. Leo lived 5 miles from the church where he went to church. Right in front of our farm, by the way. Leo would get up every morning and start walking to church. Because he had to be at church. Why? Well, that's where I got to be. Why? Well, it's Sunday morning. Why? Because that's where the Lord is this morning. Now, somebody inevitably always stopped and picked him up on a couple of occasions when we were doing pretty good on time. My dad would stop and put him in the back seat of the car, and we'd turn around and drive him back down to the church. And I always found that fascinating because Leo smoked a crook-neck pipe, and the minute he got in the car, he fired that thing up. And I love that smell, and my dad didn't, and that made me laugh. Walk. Just walk. That's all we're talking about. I have done my fair share of walking. It's funny, Lori, that you would mention that. When I was 16 years old, I got my first car. Now, or I got a pickup truck, because really, what are you going to do with a car? You got to have a truck if you're a farm boy. I have been driving since I was 8 years old. That's all I've ever known. Get on this, do this. Get there, go there, boy. Get behind the wheel of this. Go feed cows. But when I was 16, I actually got to drive legally. Get on the road. Oh boy, let me tell you what, man. I got my driver's license, and this is the truest of true stories. I got my driver's license on the night of my junior high prom on a girl I had asked to go to prom, and I didn't have my driver's license yet. And I went in and got my driver's license that morning. And I took that girl to the prom, and I came home, and the next day, my dad promptly took the keys from me. Because I had been in trouble the week before. He was waiting for me to get my driver's license. I said, "But I got to go milk." He goes, "That driveway goes right out there, and your feet will follow it." And I started walking at 16 years old. And I did my fair share of walking, because I know you'll find this hard to believe, but I did get in trouble from time to time. A lot. But 31 million steps is a record. 31 million steps is a lot of walking. That equates to 19,000 and 19 miles. You see, on January 26, 1977, at the very bottom edge of the Western Hemisphere in South America, you can't go any further unless you go to another continent, Antarctica. At the very bottom, in the town of Tierra del Fuego, January 26, 1977, a man who on a whim decided he wanted to try to break a record set in the 50s decided he would walk the Western Hemisphere unaided. You understand what unaided means? No car, no train, no horse, donkey, mule, bicycle, boat, walking. 1977, he started out from the very edge of the Southern Hemisphere, and he started hoofing it. His name is George Meagan, and he began a journey that would set him a world record that has not been broken yet. 19,019 miles later, he arrived at Barrow, Alaska, as far north as you can get before you come into the Arctic continent. That was on September 18th, 1983. 2,425 days of walking. The man had no money, no financial backing, no nothing. He was 25 years old, said, I'm just going to do this thing, and he started walking. And he walked, and he walked. He averaged on his course, he averaged 25 miles a day. If you want to get an idea how far 25 miles is, my house from here to my house is 22 miles. He walked that distance every day, just walking. That's all he wanted to do. He made it simple. On the last leg of his journey, Megan's trip had a physiological disaster. Did I say that right? Psychological disaster. A Canadian newspaper reported, because see, by the time he was getting toward the end, people knew who he was now, and he got famous, and they would give him food and a place to sleep. A Canadian newspaper informed him that Argentinian chiropodiatrist Tomas Carlos Piera had in 1978 walked 29,825 miles and covered five continents. He said, I was heartbroken. I was shocked. I was destroyed. I debated giving up, but then I started to think about my journey walking. It wasn't about this silly record anymore. He said, then when I got to thinking about it, that journey that that man took, he had to take boats to get across the oceans. I'm walking straight forward across the Western Hemisphere. All he wanted to do was just walk. Jesus Christ said, the way to salvation is to just walk. That's what he told that man, didn't he? When he said, your sins are forgiven. I love that story. You know, that's a children's story now. That story about seeing somebody lowered down through the roof of the house has been relegated down to a children's story. Hey, guess what, grown-ups? It's for us too. I can remember as a little kid, somebody come to church one Sunday morning with a house and a roof and a bunch of little strings on it, and they showed us how they lowered that man down through the house. Child story, it ain't. It's an adult story of faith. Jesus Christ looked at him and said, what? Son, your sins are forgiven. I would love to hear those words. Had I been in that situation, a paralytic, just laying there on a mat, unable to move and unable to walk, Jesus didn't look right at him and say, you're healed. He looked at him and said, your sins are forgiven. And they made a mess of it. That's what humans do. You understand that? If you want to get into some serious theology, I can break all the theology in this world down into a simple statement. And believe you me, I'm taking these classes to become a preacher, right? And all these classes have a theological tone to them. And all of them have the exact same theological tone. And my grandfather used to say, we're going all the way around the barn to go in the front door to learn this stuff. I'm going to give you the whole theology of the Bible in one statement. Are you ready? God created it. Jesus saved it. And we messed it up. That's theology. That's it all right there in a nutshell. And we continue to do it. And he loves us anyway. So now we get back to the scripture. In the introduction to the New Testament, it's a class I'm currently taking, and I find it exactly a fascinating class, believe it or not. I learned about what actually had to happen in order to lower that man down through the roof. We've all heard the stories different ways. They pulled the roof apart, they took the tiles off, but the truth of the matter is they had to dig the roof open. Most of those roofs had dirt or sodded roofs. So four men had to climb a roof on an unstable house and dig the roof open to lower him down. That's faith. Where is our faith today, brothers and sisters, like that? Where is it? When all we had to do was just walk, we forget that simple faith. They got up on a house, dug the roof open, lowered him down in there. He drops down in front. Jesus Christ looking up and seeing this. And I'm telling you, it wasn't no simple instructive thing. There was dirt starting to trickle down. People are like, what in the world? The roof is getting ready to fall down. Suddenly there's a little bit of sunlight. Then there's a lot more sunlight. Then all of a sudden here comes the mat down in. And the man's laying there. And his four friends, who not only believed in it so much, they believed in it enough that they took their sick friend there who believed, and they lowered him down. He touches the ground. Jesus looks at this and says, your sins are forgiven. And we messed it up. Because as humans, what does it say? The teachers began to think, who is this fellow? Blaspheming. He didn't have to hear it. He knew it and he turned to him. What would be easier? If I told him to get up and walk? Or if I said his sins are forgiven? If I tell him to get up and walk, he gets up and walks, and it's just a miracle. If I look at you first and I say your sins are forgiven, I am now showing you that I have the authority of God to forgive your sins and to heal you beyond what this body could ever be. Amen.
Amen.
And what's he tell the man after he looks at the Pharisees, us dumb humans? He says, fine, get up and walk. Just walk. Open your Bibles up to John chapter 5. First 15 verses. In taking this class, I'm listening to and learning about something that I didn't know about before, and it's called the harmony of the Gospels. I mean, I knew a little bit about it, but it's interesting how they play back and forth against each other. And this that we're about to read would have happened before the man came down through the roof. John chapter 5, verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me to get into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Stop right there. You all know the story of the pool. Once a day, the angel came down and swirled the water around, and the first one to hit that water got healed. But the only way you was going to get in there is if you got help. You couldn't just be in the water. You had to be outside of it. And he could never get there. 38 years, he laid on a mat waiting. And what's Jesus say to him? Do you want to be healed? No. Not good enough just to say yes. It's good enough to question him. Verse 8, then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man who was cured picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The Lord forbids you to carry your mat." Once again, we're messing things up. But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. We need to pay attention to verse 14. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews it was Jesus that had made him well. So later on, we see Jesus at a house. This time, make sure your sins are forgiven instead of just get up and walk. We got lost somewhere along the way from the time that we fell in front of that cross, each and every one of us, and asked him to heal us. We get lost at times, forgetting all it was a simple just walk. You don't have to take 31 million steps or journey from point to point. You just have to start walking. You just have to come to him. If you've slipped off the path, you just have to walk back on. You just have to realize that the sin, that the salvation still waits for those who seek it daily, minute by minute, every single time you need it. And that the only way that those sins will be forgiven is through him. We need to give over constantly. We need to admit that sin is sin is sin is sin and accept it. Sin is sin. It don't matter if you took 25 cents more at the cash register or if you knocked over the First National Bank. It's a sin. And that's what Jesus wants us to understand. Just walk. Walk away from it. Walk to me. But just walk. Just get up off your mat. Get up off your sin and walk. Don't worry about what the world is saying to you. Just get up and walk. Don't worry about the fact that you're called stuck in the mud because you're not accepting what the world outside today says. Just get up and walk. Don't worry about the fact that friends and family that you once loved as you're a Christian may not understand it and may leave you behind. Just get up and walk. That's it. I have a good time with people now because they want to apply the world to me. "Paul, you can't be like that." "Oh, yes, I can." You can't say that if the world now is starting to accept certain lifestyles, certain sins, everything is, well, it's all convoluted. It's all complicated. "Paul, you got to look at the gray. It's not black." "Oh, yes, it is black and white. It's either a sin or it's not. Am I guilty of sin?" "You better know it." "Do I understand it?" "Of course I do." "Do I still sometimes do it?" "You betcha." "Do I get lost and need forgiveness?" "Absolutely." "Do I differentiate what the world says sin is versus what the Lord says sin is?" "Nope." "The world has their own view, and I don't care. And I won't be swayed from it." A sin is a sin is a sin. On Friday night at the community show, I got a good look at what the world thinks. We were standing in line, waiting to put in all our goodies. Well, I wasn't. I didn't have anything to put in. I was the pack mule. I carried everything in. Carried everything out again. Everybody else walked around and went, "Oh, look at our ribbons. Look at what we got." And there's old Dad waiting over there. "Oh, oh." But as we stood in line waiting to put our stuff in, I took notice of a family. The mother and her friends just foulness coming out. Kids under 7 years old just, wow. And it broke my heart right then and there. I remember it wasn't too many awful years ago that I wasn't as good as I should have been. I was away from Christ. And I asked someone one time who had kids that were 4 years old that would swear like a sailor on shore leave about doing that in front of his children. And his response was, well, I got to hear it somewhere. Might as well hear it from me first. Just get up off your mat and walk. Just get up and stop sinning and walk away. That's all we have to remember each and every day, brothers and sisters. Just walk. Just walk away from it. If the temptation gets to be too much, just walk away from it. If you start to get lost in it, just get up off the mat and walk. Your sins are forgiven the minute you accept the fact that you're a sinner, the minute you identify it, and the minute that you ask for forgiveness, you are what? Forgiven. That's what we need to remember in our daily walk. We see two different stories of Jesus healing two paralyzed people. We see one where he told him to get up and walk, and the man didn't realize it, and Jesus had to explain it. We see the other one where the man was paralyzed, and Jesus told him his sins were forgiven, and we didn't understand it. And now we do. Just walk. Amen. Let us pray. Father, I ask that you would give us the strength to just simply walk away. Hard as it is, it's not our fight all the time. And these are words that we need to remember, Father, that we need to be lifted up through that. Just walk. It hurts sometimes when we get called out on sin. All of us get hurt by it. When we have forgotten that a sin is a sin is a sin, and we're not just walking. You don't need 31 million steps. We don't need to make a big proclamation of it. We just need to know that our sins are forgiven if we would just simply walk back. Father, I pray for the strength of my brothers and sisters this week as they prepare to meet the world yet again. That in all things that they struggle with, Father, that they would be given the strength. Be taken through it. Watch over and keep them in this week to come, Father. In Jesus' precious name, I give over. Amen. As we prepare for our last hymn, all you got to do is just walk down the aisle. Prayer bench is open. If you need me to pray with you, I'll be here. If you just want to pray between you and him, you don't want me getting in the middle and messing it up, I got that. If you need to know Christ a little closer, don't stop walking. Just walk.
Please stand and turn to page 480.